Today's reading is Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the valleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' The master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get the taste of my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Grace kids, first through fifth graders, you can go to the lobby and find your teachers. The rest of you may be seated.
Hi, Grace. My name is Daniel Long. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14. If you want to turn in a Bible to page 873, one of the blue Bibles, or you can use your phone or whatever you might use, your memory. If you have this memorized, it'd be great. As you're turning there, I'd love to pray for our morning and that we would be people who are open to what Jesus has to say to us through his word. I think he wants to speak to all of us, and I want to be one who is open to what he has to say. So let's pray together. God, you are the one who has revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus. You continue to reveal yourself to us through your spirit. You continue to speak. You continue to comfort, you continue to convict, you continue to reconfigure our imaginations. I pray that we would be people who are open to what you want to do with us this morning, because we can trust that what you are inviting us into is good and is the best thing for us. And so I also pray that you might reveal to us all the ways that we don't trust that is true, and all the various mechanisms that we bring with us to keep you at arm's length. Help us to trust that we can lean into you, because you have already leaned into us through your son Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at another meal scene. In Luke, I don't think that there's any other gospel that has more scenes around a table than the Gospel of Luke. And somehow, for some reason, the author, Luke, thinks that something like the table and like eating a meal is a way to describe what God is up to in the world, in this person of Jesus, what the kingdom of God is like. So we're going to look at another meal scene in Luke chapter 14. But before that, I'd love for you to think or consider like an example in your own life or a story of your own life where you were invited into something or you participated in something that was pretty lavish or that was a little bit confusing because of how spectacular or maybe just what was there, and think of what does that say then about the host who invited you into that experience. I want you to think of something, maybe an equivalent in your own life. I'm going to share mine. or a story that came to me actually this morning when I was thinking about, like, do I have an example of something like this happening? So when I was around 10, like 9 or 10, my mom and my stepdad, we lived for a period of time, a very short period of time, in Bullhead City, Arizona. My stepdad was worked in construction, and so he was working in Bullhead City, Arizona. Now, that's significant because right on the other side of the Colorado River is Nevada, and that's where Laughlin, Nevada is. Now, if you don't know Laughlin, it's because it's basically the Lancaster of casino towns. We would spend actually a lot of time in Laughlin, and I don't know what your childhood experience was, but I spent some time in casinos. So we would spend time at the Riverside Casino, and I remember, and memory is a weird thing, this is how I remember it, and I would remember that I was here spending time at the pool, lounging around, having a great time, and I remember meeting this girl, and I was 9 or 10. Some of you chuckled, like, you know where this is going. I remember meeting this girl, 9 or 10, and I just remember all of a sudden we became friends, and we were hanging out. And I don't remember any sort of parental figures around. And parenting was just different back then, or my parents were different. And I just remember hanging out with this person. I do not remember her name, but I remember one day, we got to hang out the Riverside Casino. We got to go to the buffets. It was awesome. I remember seeing Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves in the theater there. And I also remember being very confused because we didn't have to pay for anything. I remember having money that my mom gave me, and I also remember not needing to have money. Like, we were just hanging out. So I remember after the movie, then she said, oh, I want you to meet somebody. So she took me into these offices that was actually up the escalator, very high into the Riverside Casino. And we walk into this office, and she introduces me to her grandfather, who is Don Laughlin, who is, I know, so weird. Don Laughlin, this town is named after this person that I am meeting, and it turns out this whole time I was hanging out with his granddaughter. And I remember Donnie, that's what we called him. He gave me a coin. I don't remember what we talked about. I don't even remember what it was like after that. All I remember was thinking, what happened? And now it makes so much sense. Like, I looked back to the whole day and to the experience, it was like, oh, that's why this happened. Oh, that's why we were allowed to do that. Oh, that's why that we ate for free and went to the movies for free. And so I wonder if there are stories in your life where you think, oh, because of who the host is, because of who invites you into whatever experience you have, it begins to make sense of the things that you participated in, the things that you experienced that you wouldn't have known otherwise. Because this story, or stories that we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 14, reveal to us, and Jesus is wanting to reveal to us, who this God is, who this host is, and how that's supposed to actually help us imagine why things are the way they are in the kingdom of God. So with that, we're going to look at Luke 14, verses 1 through 24, and we're going to look at three different places in this chapter to really get at this idea of who is Jesus talking about in terms of this God who is this host, and what does that then mean for the way that we are to view ourselves, to view others, and ultimately to view God. And so I want to talk about three things that I think Jesus does in this passage. Is that he redefines normal, he restructures relationships, and he reimagines who is invited. So Jesus redefines normal, restructures relationships, and reimagines who is invited. So first, Jesus redefines normal. Read with me Luke 14, verses 1 through 6. So on one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had edema. And Jesus asked the experts in the law and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. And then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. So here Jesus is again being invited to a meal with a Pharisee, this religious leader. And it's on a Sabbath day. Jesus likes to have this live theater event where things are taking place so that he can use the different people who are involved as ways of getting at what he's doing in the world and the kingdom that he's inaugurating in the world. And so we see this man who has edema. Now, this particular state was a person who had internal like fluid, and it would be contained and they would begin to swell. So here's this person whose actual embodiment was in a way repulsive to those who would be around him, and it was clear that he had a problem. And so then Jesus poses this question, of course, to the Pharisees: is it lawful to heal this man? And they don't answer, because who wants to be responsible for a person not being healed? But the reason why that question is significant is because Jesus is actually getting at some of what the Pharisees have begun to create, and we've talked about this over and over and over again in this series in Luke. What these Pharisees have created is a system where such a question needs to be asked. This religious system where they began to include rules that where it might be unlawful, it might be going against the tide of their religious ways in order to heal a person who needed help on the Sabbath. What would be normal, really, is that a person like this would be overlooked. It would be normal that a person like this wouldn't be dealt with because they are a problem. And to heal this person, or to be even close to this person, would be an issue for their own religious purity and for their own religious system. But Jesus asks them, and of course they're silent. But Jesus heals them, heals him, sends him away. And then he asks, "If one of you has a child or an ox, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day if it falls into a well?" And they couldn't reply to this. Jesus is actually appealing to the best parts of the Pharisees. If you had a child who was in need of help, wouldn't you help them? If you had an ox, an animal that fell into a well, wouldn't you help this animal? He's appealing to their hearts. But at the same time, by appealing to their hearts, there's this indictment of how they've actually been living. These systems they've created in order to be missing those who are around them. So what's normal is, again, this tendency to have a system that excludes, and Jesus redefines normal to where you have, even on the Sabbath day, a man can be in front of him, and a man can be healed, and a man could go their way all of a sudden renewed, restored. And this is again an outworking of Luke chapter 4 and the ways that Jesus came to bring the kingdom, to heal, to bring freedom to those who are oppressed, to bring sight to the blind. This is what Jesus is about, redefining what is the normal way of doing things. And then Jesus continues, and we see that Jesus restructures relationships. If we want to read in Luke 14, verse 7, "So when he," Jesus, "notice how the guest chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, 'Give this person your place.' And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, Friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers and sisters or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So to start, notice this little bit of literary genius on the part of Luke. So in Luke 14:1, we see this. On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they, the Pharisees, were watching him closely. Verse 7, when he, Jesus, noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. I love that, because so often we try to think about how can we get a handle on Jesus. And it's in fact the issue that Jesus is trying to get a handle on us. We want to make Jesus fit into our way of thinking, but Jesus is wanting to reshape the way that we think at all. So here are the Pharisees watching Jesus closely. It turns out they don't realize they themselves are being watched by Jesus. And then he has something to say to them. Now what's important about what Jesus is saying is he's actually just talking about the way that relationships were structured at the time. And in particular, how meals would be drawn out and how the table would be set and the various places at that table. Because it would be the case that you would throw a dinner and the people you invited were very, very specific. You would be inviting people who would give you some type of honor. And then you would set the table in such a place that the people who were close to you would either maintain that honor and status or increase it. And if you were going to a party and it was thrown by somebody of high status or high social standing, you'd want to be sitting as close to that person as possible so that people would see, oh, look at that person. That person is of a higher status than even I am. Look at how close they're sitting to the host. So Jesus is actually speaking about the ways that relationships were structured at the time and then calling them into question. So not only that, not only was the table set in such a place and then the seating arrangements were configured in order to keep this social status thing going, it would also be the case that the people who weren't there were also significant. Because not only do you need people there who are going to maintain or increase your social standing, you will never invite somebody who would call that into question. Which means you wouldn't invite people who were unclean or who were deemed out there, people who had ailments of any kind because of the religious configuration of the day, would think that these people would not be at the table. They would not consider themselves invited because that would bring down the social status of the host who was throwing the party or who had the meal. Then on top of that, you would also invite people who could repay you by invitation or another way. And so this is how relationships were functioning at the time. You would invite a person, and then that person, by virtue of being invited, would then need to do something in return to repay you. Either throw another meal where you're invited, or do something else to even the scales. So there are multiple layers that Jesus is actually touching on here. And just by telling this parable, this story, where he says, so imagine there's this party, and he says, there's a different way of doing it. Don't imagine that the social structures of the day or the relational structures of the day are the way that they're supposed to work. But imagine that honor is conferred to you based upon the host, not anything that you've done or not anything that you can even get near to. So you can actually sit at a lower place in the table because then the host will confer upon you honor and move you up. But it's also possible if you are trying to get a place at the center of the table, then the host can actually disgrace you and move you down. What Jesus is getting at is, this is how relationships worked, but in the kingdom of God, there is a new way. There is a host who will confer honor in the way that he wants, and it turns out that it's in a way opposite of how the world functions. Humility. That is the order of the day. Be a person marked by humility. Be a person who doesn't need to get as close to the center as possible. Because as we know, Jesus says over and over again, those who are first shall be last, and those who are last shall be first. And the Pharisees he's speaking to at the time were so certain they were first. The Pharisees at the time were so hung up on this idea of how do we get as close as possible to this God who will bestow upon us honor by virtue of our being close, by being religious, by doing the things that we are supposed to do. See, it's easy to dismiss the Pharisees as like heartless fanatics, because then we don't actually have to contend with the ways that we are pharisaical. But they weren't heartless fanatics. They were actually attempting to do good and to be holy. What they couldn't realize is that in the structures that they've created to maintain their holiness and purity, it meant that there was a whole group of people out there who would never, ever imagine that they would have a seat at the table. And actually, their being allowed to have a seat at the table contaminates the meal altogether. So they need to remain out there. But even more, the lame, the crippled, the blind, one of the reasons they would never be invited because they would never, ever have the resources to be able to repay. So the Pharisees were probably thinking that they were doing these people a favor by not inviting them. We can't bring them into a social structure or in a relational dynamic where they could never keep up. And Jesus is saying, you're right. So that's why I am going to destroy it altogether. In the kingdom of God, there is a new way of relating. There is a new way of relating. Now imagine how that would be heard as a Pharisee. Their whole life has been bent on living a certain way so that they are close to God. And then there's this person, Jesus, who comes along that says there's actually a new way. And it restructures everything that the Pharisees thought was important and mattered. I mean, of course, they would want to find things wrong with Jesus. Of course, they would want to accuse him of something. Of course, eventually, he might end up on a cross. But that's the thing with Jesus. When he comes onto the scene, when he comes into our lives, he's wanting to restructure the whole thing. He's not wanting us to figure out how he can fit in it. He's wanting us to reconsider everything we thought we knew about what it meant to be a person, what it meant to pursue the good life, what it meant to actually throw parties, what it meant to be a church, what it meant to be people together formed around this person, to rethink everything we thought mattered. Jesus is saying, it's not based upon how close you can get. It is God the Father who confers honor. So don't just invite people who can repay you, who have something to offer you, or who in their presence you feel good about yourselves. No, invite the very people who they think, the world thinks, even you think have nothing to give. Those are the people Jesus wants to be part of the meal. So Jesus restructures relationships. And finally, Jesus reimagines who is invited. And so he goes on to tell this other story, another parable. And be thinking about this now with these relational norms and structures in the background. Luke 14, verse 15. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." I love this moment because it reminds me of the person like at the dinner table who's just like a little nervous about what Jesus just said. And it's just like, oh, blessed is the one who's going to be able to eat in the kingdom of God. Just can't handle the tension. Just tries to break it. And then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many." At the time of the dinner, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I've just been married and therefore I cannot come." So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there's still room." So then the master said to the slave, "Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." So Jesus tells this parable, the story of a banquet. And the party's ready to happen. The invitations have already been sent out. People have actually RSVP'd. But it's about time for the party to start. And so he sends out his slave, the owner of or the thrower of this party, to let people know that they can come. And then, of course, these people have excuses, like silly excuses, different reasons why they can't participate. And so then this person who's throwing the party is offended by this. And he's like, "Fine, go, you know what, like, it doesn't matter." And so out of his frustration, he said, just go get people. Get the lame, the crippled, the blind. Tell them that they're invited. And so then, as we imagine the story is being told, the slave then does that, but there's still room. And he says, "Well, go out into the streets and compel people to come. Compel people to come." And then he has these words of, because those who are originally invited aren't going to taste of my feast. They aren't going to participate in this banquet. And now I think this parable is operating on multiple levels, and I want to talk at least about 3 of those levels. So on the one level, I think it might be obvious to us of why this is a parable for the Pharisees. It's an indictment, perhaps, of what we've already been talking about, how they imagine things are to be relationally. But also, it's an indictment on, I mean, Jesus has come in the world. He's proclaimed to be the Son of God. He's proclaimed this kingdom. He's called for repentance. But then the Pharisees can't imagine themselves as part of what Jesus is doing. And so on one level, this parable is an indictment of the Pharisees who have, as by virtue of being part of Israel, being part of the Jews, have been invited. But for their own reasons, aren't going to go to the wedding. And so as a result of this level of the parable, it's to convict. It's to convict these religious people who think they have known what God is up to, but when God is up to something new, they don't want anything to do with it. So that's one level. Now, on another level, I think this parable is working as instruction for the early church, because we have to remember, Luke is writing this after these events take place, during a time when somehow God has sent his Spirit onto people, and then now all of a sudden Gentiles are included in this story. And so this parable becomes an instruction for the early church of how to think about what God is up to in this new thing called the church. That there are going to be people, and there are people part of this banquet you never saw coming. You didn't imagine that they would be at the banquet, but it turns out because of the new thing God is doing, they are. And so as Luke is writing this and as the early church is hearing and reading this, they are reminded of the significance of Gentile inclusion and all of the problems that that creates early on in the church. This is a reminder of, no, this is how it was always intended to be. This is how it's supposed to work. The people you didn't think were going to be part of it are actually part of it, but also need to be told that they're part of it. See, the slave that's told to go compel people to come to the wedding feast, they need to be compelled to do so because, again, they would never imagine themselves as being able to have a place at the table because that would put them on the hook for needing to repay in some way. So they would need to be compelled. They'd actually need to be told a different type of story of how things work. No. You're invited. You're just invited. No, this doesn't mean you're going to have to throw a party. This doesn't mean that you're going to have to do anything in return. You're just a part of the feast. And people need to be told that they are invited, especially those whose imaginations can't fathom ever having a seat or a place at the table. And this is instructive still for the church today as we think about who are the people that we are called to compel to come to be part of the feast. Who are the people in our lives that could never imagine that they could eat at the table of God? Who are the people around you that could never ever fathom a scenario in which they would have a seat at the table and partake in the feast of the kingdom? We as the church are called to go out and to compel the stranger, the outsider, the impure, the sexually immoral, the people that we other over and over and over again. We are called to compel and to remind and tell the story that they too are invited. I love this quote by Father Gregory Boyle. He says this: the strategy of Jesus is not centered in taking the right stand on issues, but rather in standing in the right place with the outcast and those relegated to the margins. Now, I love that he puts the word strategy in there, because I think that goes against sometimes how we strategize about how to be helpful. And we think about strategies of how to do this or that. But the thing that Jesus found himself doing, and the thing that was so unnerving for people, is that he was standing in the right place, and often with the wrong people, or at least how people imagined those people. And so I think that on this level, the parable is instructive for the church. But then the last level I want to mention is that this parable serves as an invitation to remember that you are a guest. So this last level, the parable serves as an invitation to remember that you are a guest. And here are two things I want to leave us with. The first one is, you are invited. You are invited into the kingdom, into this new thing that Jesus is doing, to the table. You are invited. Even more, there are no conditions. So you are invited. Now, for you, for some of you, that means that you have considered yourself, perhaps you need to hear this word, as somebody who doesn't belong at the table. Because of your history, because of your story, because of the things that you even did yesterday. You can't imagine that you have a place at the table. And this parable, and what Jesus is up to, says otherwise. You are invited. Now, the second thing it's wanting to tell us is that we are all guests. So people need to hear, some of you need to hear that you are invited. Some of us, like me, need to be reminded that we are all guests. That we are people who have been invited. That we are people who weren't originally part of the story. Part of the way that we will be motivated to welcome is by constantly remembering in our discipleship that we are guests. Our gratitude at being a guest will be a determining factor of how motivated we are to remind people that they are part of this, that they are invited to the table. But I forget all the time that I am a guest. I forget all the time that I'm a guest. And I exclude myself from being a guest for many reasons. And then it turns out I'm not finding myself as one of the lame and the poor and the blind and the excluded. And so therefore, I'm not the one that Jesus then needs to compel to invite. And then is it possible that I won't then have a seat at the table because I forget? So how do we be people who remember that we are all guests? Well, we're going to participate in a practice that helps to remind us all the time that we are guests, invited by this generous God to be part of this feast. And a feast it is, and a gift it is. And we are all guests to it. It also reminds me that I need the stranger and the outsider and the lame and the poor, and the excluded, to help remind me of what I've been invited into, because I forget all the time the great gift of this generous God who says, come. And so those are my two words this morning. You are invited, and we are all guests. Band, you can come up. And I've thought of this sermon really as just one long setup for the practice of communion. Because this really is maybe a microcosm of this parable, of this banquet that Jesus is referring to. A banquet that we've all been invited to. A banquet that says, come, and you know what? You actually don't have anything to bring. There is no need for you to even the scales. You cannot possibly do that. The thing you need to know is that you have been invited by a God who says you are included. So come to the table with nothing, only open hands to receive the life, the body, the blood of Jesus. It also reminds us that we are all, in fact, guests, because it turns out when we stand and when we move forward together, who you're looking at next to you are your brothers and sisters who've been invited by this God, by this wonderful host, all to be guests together at the table. And sometimes you think or you look around and you're like, wow, I'm invited. That person's invited. What do I make of that? But it becomes this incredible light to the world who says that no, you should only be with certain types of people, and they need to look a certain way. They need to act a certain way, believe a certain way. Those are the people to be with. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to restructure all of that. You think you know how relationships work? You do not. Let me show you. And it is going to frustrate you. And it is going to challenge you. But it is going to be the best possible thing, because it will show you that I've invited you and I've invited them and that you are all my guests. And I will give you all of it, everything. That's the God who says, come. So you are going to come forward. People are going to give you bread, and they are going to give you wine or juice. I ask that you take it with you back to your seat, because then we're going to all together say words together, partake together at the same time as a reminder of the invitation of God, and that we are all guests welcomed by God.